So tonight we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we want to enjoy this together tonight. Now we want to remember that Solomon is speaking to us about a time when he was in a pretty bad place. He had walked away from the Lord, and so he is actually sharing from his heart, from a man's point of view, that's not thinking much about God in a lot of the places here. But it's called the preacher. Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And Solomon is preaching a sermon to warn us not to go there, not to be in a place when we've walked away from the Lord and we just don't want anything to do with him. And so as we begin to read, we read that this is a place where there's no comfort. Oh yeah, no comfort. Oh, and man needs to be comforted. Women need to be comforted. Children need to be comforted. We all need comfort from the Lord. And so when the Lord's not in the picture, there's no comfort. So we're going to read right now what Solomon says here. So I returned and I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. The oppressing things that happen in the world. And it says, and they had no comforter. They had no comforter. Look around and around to see somewhere for a comforter. There was no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter, the oppressed, the downtrodden, no comforter. Therefore, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. This is where that thought comes to. If there's nobody to comfort you, nobody to comfort anybody, we might as well all be dead. That's what Solomon's saying here. Therefore, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yes, verse 3, better is he than both they, which has not been born. Be better not to be born, because you come into this world of oppression and difficulties and all kinds of problems. And if you're not born at all, then you never have to face that oppression. So he's praising the dead that are already dead, but he even says that those that have never been born are better than they, because they've never been oppressed and found out there was no comforter. Yea, better is he than both they, which had not been yet, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun or on the daily basis. So my goodness, what a statement to make, that Solomon is here saying, you know, it's better not to be born. And those that are dead, they can be praised more than the living. And so a very, very depressing thought here, and something that can just make the oppressed feel more oppressed. But I'm so glad that this isn't true. Because when you include the Lord and you begin to think on him, my, is the comfort ever eternal, and is the comfort ever most beautiful. And so we are going to turn to the New Testament now, for greater than Solomon is there. Remember what Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here when he came. And let's see what he had to say about comfort and what he said about a comforter. And so let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 16. And so we can praise God that we're alive, and we can praise God for those who are yet to be born, and praise God for the babies at St. Joe's Hospital. Because you know what? They have an opportunity to get to know the Comforter. They have an opportunity to be comforted their whole lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read these verses. Now, we're going to start in John 14 and take a look at this. Now, John 14 is where Jesus starts the sermon that he preached at the Last Supper. Now, when you have something to say just before you die, this is just before he died. It's at the Last Supper. It's the night before he went to the cross. And those things are very, very important things. Imagine if you were, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow. The things that you would say to your loved ones and even say to us tonight as brothers and sisters would be very important things to say, because you're about ready to end your life or see the end of your life, and you want to just let people know what is on your heart. And there's no messing around. There's no whistling Dixie. This is the truth, and this is the strong truth about where I am and who I am. And so Jesus, as he begins to talk to the disciples at the Last Supper, in John chapter 14, he says this in verse 16. Go to verse 16 of John 14. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for a week. That's not what it says. I will give you another comforter that may abide with you forever, forever. All through your life, every step you take in your life, you've got a comforter who walks with you. You have a comforter that will stay with you and comfort you your whole life, and then on into eternity and into forever. Now, notice that Jesus says that he's going to pray to the Father, who will give you another comforter. What does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus was the first comforter. Jesus walked with those guys for 3 years and ministered with them and loved them and provided for them along with the multitudes as he multiplied the loaves and the bread and fed the multitudes. And as he touched people and healed them, the scripture says he healed them all. I love that verse. And he healed them all. And how he rose people from the dead. Just kept loving the human race. Yes, he did. It's all. He was just a big lover of our souls. Oh, what a comfort to have Jesus around. Imagine how it felt to the disciples to have Jesus Christ walking with you every day. As you take your journey to the next town, Jesus is there walking with you. And sometimes you might find yourself as a Christian thinking, man, I wish Jesus was here right now. I'd like to have a few words with my Lord and hear what he has to say about this or that or the other thing. Jesus knows that. Jesus knew that. And so just before he left, he said, you know what? You guys were comforted by me, but I am going to send you another comforter. Now, this word in the Greek is parakletos, and it means literally one who comes alongside to help. One who comes alongside to help you. And so you'll never be in that place as you walk with the Lord where you'll start thinking thoughts like Solomon. Man, it's better to be dead than alive. No, and what's even best is as if I was never born. People get there sometimes and feel those things sometimes. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet did when he was in the dungeon. Wished he'd never been born. But oh, the Lord comes, and oh, the Lord speaks, and oh, the Lord lifts, and oh, the Lord comforts. I will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we know him. As we accept Christ, we get to know the Holy Spirit of God. We sense the Spirit in our lives moving. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. Wow. He not only walks with me, but he's inside me. As I've asked Jesus into my heart, oh, a comforter that's so close that he's walking with you and actually in you. And as you can walk with him and talk with him and receive answers from him and blessings from him. I think I've shared this before, but I just love thinking about it. When our oldest son passed away, the day of the funeral, I woke up And I was sleeping in his bed. Sherry and I were sleeping in our son's bed. It was comforting to us because that's where he passed away. And the Lord spoke to me clearly by his spirit inside me. He said, Mark, John's starting his job in heaven today. I can't tell you what that did to me. Oh, the joy of the Lord to know that my God can personally speak to me about the well-being of my son John, and that he is going to start a job today in heaven. Whoa. I said, Lord, I'm going to need some scripture on that, because I just didn't want to hear the voices, you know. And the Lord gave me Revelation 22:4, where it says that the curse will be gone in heaven, and his servants will work for him. Biblical thing to say to me, that my son was starting his job. And you know, one of the biggest things about that is John was most oppressed and most disturbed because he lost his job 7 years before because of his physical disability, his muscular dystrophy, and he couldn't work anymore. And so for God Almighty to tell me that he's got a job now, and I knew that he was fulfilled. Man, is that comfort? That's what you call comfort, with a capital C. Yes, poor Solomon, I feel sorry for him. He had lost the touch with the Comforter. And he shall be with you and shall be in you. I will not, now listen to this promise. I love this promise. I quote this promise all the time to you, sweet congregation. Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That is a promise from Almighty God. This is a promise from Jesus just before he went to the cross. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that is a marvelous promise in the Bible. You can underline that one. And you can just say, I love this verse. And Lord, I love you. And I believe that you will never leave me comfortless. You won't do it. And oh, that's so true. So true. You know, I'm sharing all my trials now. But I will never, ever forget when I was going in for cancer surgery. And I don't know what was going to become of me, you know. But anyway, we were going to Hogue Hospital that morning. I said, Lord, I got real, really real. You get real with God when you've got cancer and you're going in for surgery. And I said to him in the living room, I said, Lord, I know you're real. And I know you can comfort me. Lord, I need a physical touch today. Lord, I need to sense you physically with me. I don't know how you're going to do it, but Lord, I believe you can do that. And I got to the hospital, and the guy that rolled me into surgery, his name was Jesus. Jesus. Yes. And he told me that his grandmother gave him that name, and she read her Bible every single day with a big Christian smile. And I said, Lord, you're too much. Let's have at it. It was something. And oh, what a success. I got to just share that little testimony with you. I woke up, and I was supposed to spend the night in the hospital because they cut my whole breast off, the whole thing. And so I'm in the hospital, but they said, Mark, you did so well. We're letting you out today. And they sent me home at 3:30, and they told me, you probably should go easy on the eating. We drove straight to the Newport Beach Pier, and I got me a steak sandwich. Oh, yeah. With fries, and root beer. Oh, how good it was. And I want to tell you a true story. You can ask my wife. This is true. This is not just an exaggeration of a preacher. I never even took an Advil for pain for a surgery that big. He had just prescribed, you know, all that stuff, Vicodin and Kykodin and Dicodin and all this stuff. Never got those prescriptions. never even took one Advil, and I never had any pain. None. And later, when they called me to the hospital, I said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing great. In fact, I preached. I had the surgery on Wednesday and preached on Saturday. And they said, you don't have any pain? No, I have no pain, not even an Advil. I said, who was your doctor? I said, Dr. Snyder. Oh, yeah, he's famous for that. He's the no-pain doctor. I said, hallelujah, I got the no-pain doctor, but I know who the real no-pain doctor is, don't we? Oh, yeah. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. Well, we need to read some more scriptures. This is too much fun. Let's go to John 14:26. And Jesus says this, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, so this is, let us know who this is, the Comforter that he will send, other than himself, is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things. Teach me all things. Now, isn't that something? Anything that I need to be taught on how to live this life through all the oppressive things that happen in life, the Holy Spirit's going to teach me how to get through that. I will teach you and instruct you in the way you shall go. The scripture says that's Psalm 32:8. And I will keep my eye upon you. Because you see, from another scripture, we're the apple of his eye. Now the apple of the eye is the sweet spot. It's the pupil. And when you see something of great pleasure, the apple of your eye is blessed. Because that's where you can see right through the pupil of your eye. And the Lord says, you are the apple of my eye. And he didn't say that just to say it. And so the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Just the time you need to remember something that Jesus said, whatsoever I have said to you, he'll bring it to you. He'll bring it. I've seen it. Oh, I have seen it so many times in the pulpit when I'm preaching. And you know, when you get a little older, how your memory kind of fades a little bit. And, you know, I found out that it happens also in seven-year-olds. And so that's encouraging. Remember, my grandson came to me and said, Poppy, I totally forgot what I was going to say to you. And I thought, hallelujah, you little seven-year-old, give me a kiss. Because that tells me that that happens to him too, and he's only seven, right? But the thing is that the Lord Jesus will bring to your memory exactly what you need at the right time. And so as we read his word and just study his word, and every day we get our Bibles out and we read the Bible, those things are going to stick. And it will go along in life, and many things we might not recall, but all of a sudden you need a verse that God will bring to your mind. Just bring it. He'll just bring it. And it'll be there to help you. So he will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. And then verse 27 is, we cannot read these scriptures without reading the verse 27, because Jesus Christ said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now let's just close our eyes just for a minute here. Just close your eyes. Are you afraid of anything right now? Something really scaring you? Is your heart troubled? Just believe this verse that we just read. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Don't let. So just in your mind, as you have your eyes closed, just start to let go and let God. Just let go of that trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. And just accept God's wonderful peace. It's there for you. The comfort of the Lord. Just loving on you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Well, let's go on now to the next chapter. This subject about a comforter. Solomon was really upset about no comfort, no comforter. Jesus takes great pains in all three chapters to mention the existence of a comforter, the Holy Ghost, that has come to be with you and to be in you. And so let's go now to chapter 15 of John and verse 26. It says this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit will always give glory to Jesus, always be lifting up Jesus Christ, always testifying of him. And this is why, then, in verse 27, that you can be a witness for him, because it says, "And you also, you believers, shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." God knew before you were born that you were going to accept him as Savior. The Bible says in Ephesians that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And so he knew. And your life has been laid out like a paved work. And we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were before ordained in heaven, that we should just walk in them. And so we go. And we become witnesses for him, because we were with him from the beginning. Because he knew through his foreknowledge that you were going to choose him. You were going to say yes to him. And so he planned a beautiful witness life for you. And this is awesome. And this is all calibrated and formulated and controlled through the Holy Spirit of God. The Comforter who comforts you along. Just sweeping you along. And when you get away from him, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And he will empower you and work with your life to bring you back to that place that you ought to be. And you'll start singing songs like, "I'm home again, jiggity jig. I've come back to Jesus. Oh, how big. Hallelujah." Okay, let's go now to chapter 16. Just one more verse on this subject before we go back to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 16 of John, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Yes, we've been talking about that. There's another scripture in the Old Testament that says that he will guide us continually. How often? Continually. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, this is a glorious promise also. God is promising here that because you have the Holy Spirit as your guide, and he's living within you and walking with you, he's going to show you things to come. Show you things to come. And so, as we listen to prophecy sermons and turn on maybe Pastor Chuck on radio and he's talking about the second coming of Christ and our hearts begin to leap and we're ministered to about the soon return of Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit in you and in me showing us about things to come. These things truly will come to pass, whether Obamacare goes through or not. you know, whatever happens with that, God help us, right? And whether or not this happens or that happens, or Iran attacks or whatever, or South Korea or North Korea gets upset and starts launching H-bombs, all of that business is in God's hands. And no matter what comes to pass, He's going to come. And He's going to take us to be with Himself. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's what it says. In the rapture scriptures in Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, it says at the very end, comfort one another with these words, that where the Lord is, we will be also. But the Lord is coming for His church, and these are things to come, and they come very shortly. And so we are lifted, we are blessed, we are comforted, and we can comfort one another as we just enjoy these truths. Amen? Amen. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes now and take a look at the next subject here. And so here in verse 4 then, Ecclesiastes 4:4, Solomon's talking, and some of these things are true even though they're negative things. He says, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied. Envy, the word is envy that is used in the translations that I read. You know, this is King James here, but the NIV translation says envy also. A man is envied of his neighbor. Now, Solomon says this is also vanity. It's just terrible. It's a nothingness. It's a horribleness and a vexation of spirit. And what he's saying here is that good and right work many times is spurred on through envy. And envy is not a good thing. And so he's observing this in society. Keep up with the Joneses kind of thing. I'm envious that Mr. Jones is doing so well his engineering job, and I'm going to do better. I'm going to find a cure for cancer. That kind of thing. And that's a human thing. It's on the human level. And so Solomon says, this is vexation to think about this. But everything is envy driven, is what he's saying here. And that's just kind of a cynical statement. But again, you've got to remember he's thinking just on the human level here and not about the Lord's intervention. Now, verse 5. The fool folds his hands together and eats his own flesh. Now, a better translation of that last line, eating his own flesh, is that he hurts himself. A fool that becomes very lazy, I'm giving up, I'm sitting on the couch, I'm not working, I'm just folding my hands. That is going to be very, very bad for that person, because they are going to find much sorrow and much pain in life if they give up and they fold their hands. The fool folds his hands together and he only hurts himself. Now verse 6 says this, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So here Solomon is actually saying something else he's observed on the human level. It's better to be poor and not have much to eat, but having a peace and a quietness with it. A neat family dinner where you're just, you know, splitting up a hot dog or something. It's just a blessing, because the family's happy together, they're blessed, and they've got quiet spirits in them. It's better to have that than both hands full, all kinds of riches and stuff, and at the same time then having travail and vexation of spirit. Now Solomon said something else like this back in Proverbs. I'd like to turn with you to that one. Just turn back. Now, Proverbs is one book before Ecclesiastes. Keep your hand in chapter 4 and go back to Proverbs 17. And it's just kind of a parallel scripture to this observation. And it is, I think, a truth that is a negative truth with human nature, and yet very true. It says this in chapter 17, verse 1 of Proverbs. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Probably most of us have experienced this, where you're invited to a sumptuous dinner and there's strife in the room and you get indigestion. You can't even enjoy the dinner because of the strife and the travail and the vexation, as Solomon puts in Ecclesiastes. And here in chapter 17, it's better to be at home with a few close friends or family members where you can just love each other and just have a TV dinner. And I sure enough experienced that, and you probably have too, where there was one time I always remember when I read this verse, where the roast beef was magnificent, a big, giant roast beef, and it came out of that oven, it was smelled so good, and the sauces were out of this world, mashed potatoes and gravy and the whole thing. But it was with someone that was on the warpath. And I'll just never forget just how it kind of stuck in my throat. It was hard to swallow. It gets to your stomach and you can feel the acids and so forth. And you can probably identify. But it's just the truth about it. And Solomon knows about it and writes it down. So these are on the human level. And to come back to the Comforter, the Lord Jesus, get things straight with Him. Remove ourselves from places like that as much as we can, but when we're there, there's not much you can do. So you just pray and try to receive the peace of God in the midst of it. But just a human thing that's real in life. So let's go back now to Ecclesiastes, and we want to go ahead further in the scriptures. Now it says in verse 7 then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. Now remember, this clause under the sun just means in daily living. In everyday type things that go on, he's seeing vanity or nothingness. He's seeing stuff that just isn't worth anything. And he begins to talk about being alone. It's not good for a man or a woman to be alone. Now, we have good Christian fellowship, and it's a wonderful thing. And as you come together with your Christian compadres, or you're together with family members in peace and in love, this is wonderful. God didn't make us to be alone. So these scriptures actually don't apply directly to marriage. This is talking about friends and people you know, and people you can jive with, chuck and jive with, talk to, and be close to. There is one alone, and there is not a second. So this is talking about somebody that's totally alone. They don't have a second person to be with. There is one alone, and there is not a second person there with them. They're just alone. And he has neither child nor brother. In other words, he doesn't have an heir. He's just alone. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither in his eye is his eye satisfied with riches. And so we might want to put the Scrooge character into this verse. A person that's alone, there's not a second person they're close to. Remember the story of Scrooge and how he was completely pushing people away from him, not even giving poor Mickey Mouse a coal for the fire. I'm thinking of the Mickey Mouse version of Scrooge. I like that the best. It's the cartoon. Of course, the one with the guy from Patton is pretty good, too. George C. Scott. That's pretty good. But Mickey Mouse is the best one. I really like that. Anyway, but Scrooge, you're picturing him now. You're picturing him as a miser. He's got lots and lots of money. And he's just cut himself off from other people. He's the lonely guy. And so Solomon has seen this in human nature. There is one alone, and there's not a second. Yea, he has neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Remember, Scrooge didn't want to take a day off for Christmas. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches? He just wants more, give me more, give me more. Neither, says he, for whom I do labor and bereave my soul of good. He's asking the question, yeah, because he doesn't have an heir, no son to pass his money on to. This is also vanity. Yes, it is sore travail. So he even uses a different, a further adjective this time. Solomon says, man, this is really, really bad. This is sore travail. All your labor is for nothing because, you know, there's no one to share it with, no heir. So two are better than one. Verse 9, it's the way we're made. It's just the way we're made. No man's an island. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. They've got fellowship together, closeness, and a good friend sticks closer than a brother. And so each one of us, God wants to encourage us. And sometimes we can sit in a corner and say, I have no friends and feel bad. But you can reach out to others around you, and then you've got a friend. Or you can start a conversation, and you begin to find out that people go through the same things you do. And you can find out that there are friends to be had. And so two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor together. They're working together for the same cause. They're being blessed together in what they're doing. And this is a good thing. A good thing. So it says in verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. No comfort. Back to the idea of no comfort. But the thing is, God is always there to comfort us. He's a spirit, and he's always right there to be the comforter. And he also wants to add people to our lives. And that happens in many ways, shapes, and forms. It is always a wonderful thing when God brings us into Christian fellowship. Blessed be the tie that binds. And we get to know each other, and it's a neat thing. It's a good thing. Pray for each other. I love the fellowship at the men's prayer group on Thursday night. I'd like to invite any of you men to come to that. It's a very blessed place of men with men. John Luke also leads a group, a men's encouragement group on Tuesday night here in the fellowship hall at 7 o'clock. And it's just men coming to share their hearts and just share in the Lord, get some scriptures together, pray together. It's wonderful. Wonderful. And of course, we have countless ladies groups too that meet at the night and in the day. Joyful Life meets on Thursday night and Friday morning for the ladies that can be on the morning and the ladies that like the night. So there you are. And we have something almost every day here at the church. So just to encourage you with that, it's neat to be two rather than one in one way or the other. Now, in verses 11 and 12, it talks about marriage. So you married folk that are here can listen to these things. Now, again, verse 11, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? So that's kind of a neat marriage verse. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The idea here, and I love this idea because I heard this at a marriage retreat one time, that the armor of God are offensive weapons. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the breastplate of truth. Having the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These are all weapons to fight with in the Spirit. There's nothing to defend the back, because you see the sword out here and the shield out here, and you're going forward. But when two people get married, they can stand back to back. And this is why opposites attract. I love this teaching from this one measure tree. Opposites attract. If you ever haven't noticed that, notice that. And it's two things. It builds you in the character of Christ to learn to live with somebody that's totally different than you. It builds the character of Christ in you in accepting the other one. But they got your back covered. Because where you're weak, they're going to be strong. And then where you're strong, they might be weak. And so you're covered on both sides in the battle. And you're able to battle off the enemy. And that's what this is just saying. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. We could talk about the devil there. And then, blessed verse, blessed line in the scriptures, verse 12. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. I share this almost at every wedding I do. When we light the unity candle, the bride and the groom take the two candles that are burning, they light the middle one, representing that the two are becoming one flesh, which is five times in the Bible. Two becoming one. And then they blow out the other two candles, they're now one. After that, we take communion. And we realize that Jesus is now entering the unit through communion. They're remembering his death on the cross for them, and they're taking communion together. And the word we give then is this one. A threefold cord is not easily broken. We have the bride, we have the groom, and we've got Jesus Christ. And there is a threefold cord, and that is not easily broken. As long as the couple makes Jesus the king of the marriage and are looking to the Lord, it's kind of like a triangle like this. Here's Jesus up here, and we got the bride here and the groom here, and the bride and the groom start obeying the word of God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And this groom decides to love his wife, not to play the big macho man, and I can make it without you. No, I'm going to love my wife. And then the bride is encouraged, seeing that he's loving her, and she begins to trust him more and submits to him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And so he sees a submissive wife, and he goes, man, I really love her. And so he goes up a little further. And what's he doing? He's climbing that triangle up to Jesus, obeying the word of God. Love your wife, submit to your husband, love you. And you're getting closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Yeah. The threefold cord is not easily broken. Now, a little note from the men's prayer group on Thursday night. You probably remember this, don't you, Dan, when Matt shared with us? No, it was Bill. Bill, the hot dog guy, Bill. He was a military man, and he had discovered that they tried to put four cords together in the Navy to see if that would work better than a threefold cord. Three cords together didn't work. It was too wobbly. It was too unstable. The four cords together wasn't working. And the two together wasn't strong enough. But they found the United States Navy, the United States of America, on those destroyers and those aircraft carriers, that, man, you put a threefold cord together, you've got strength. And that dude tightens up, and that holds. This verse is true all around. Man, you got Jesus in your marriage. It's going to be tight and good. Marriage. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go on now to, I think, what is really a prophetic word. These last four verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 seem to fit what actually happened to Solomon himself. And so let's read these verses, and I'll fill in the history for you. Now, verse 13 says, better is a poor and wise child. Now, this word for child in the Hebrew is yeld, which is Y-E-L-E-D, which rather should be translated youth, a wise youth. Better is a poor and a wise youth than an old foolish king who will no more be admonished. Now remember, Solomon is in his later years when he writes this book, and he writes it as a warning to not be just earthly minded, but always include God. And so he is now giving some information about, he's an old foolish king. He's referring to himself. This is like his autobiography, as an old foolish king that will no longer be admonished. And he is saying it's better to be poor without all this money and a wise youth. Now, there was in Solomon's experience, and this is all recorded, if you want to look it up later. Yeah, I still have 10 minutes, so we're okay. If you want to look this up later, 1 Kings chapter 11 and 12, you can read those two chapters, 1 Kings 11 and 12. There was a youth named Jeroboam in Solomon's troops. And Solomon was so impressed with him. The Bible says that he was a very strong, industrious youth. And so Solomon actually made him a leader over the tribe of Joseph, promoted him in the ranks. And so this is something that was true, that Solomon experienced. Better is the poor and wise child than an old foolish king, as Solomon was so impressed with this youth and promoted him over the tribe of Judah, Jeroboam. Now, in the course of time, as Solomon got away from the things of God, the prophet was sent, Ahijah. And this prophet Ahijah was sent to Jeroboam and said, because Solomon is not walking in the footsteps of his father David, but he'd married all those wives against the will of God and collected all those horses against the will of God and turned his heart to other gods, the gods of the Sidonians and also Malcolm and other gods, because his wives turned his heart that way, that the Lord was going to take 10 tribes out of the 12 tribes of Israel and give them to Jeroboam, this young man. Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king, and rip the kingdom from King Solomon because of those sins. And so this very well could be a reference to Jeroboam. Now, as we go on, verse 14, for out of prison he comes to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becomes poor. So this actually happened with Jeroboam. Solomon found out that Ahijah, the prophet, had come to Jeroboam and told him that he would receive the ten tribes of Israel. And Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam, get rid of him. But Jeroboam fled to Egypt. So after Solomon died, and Solomon's son Rehoboam, who we studied a few weeks ago and found out that he was a foolish man, the people came to him and said, we will serve you if you treat us nicely. And he said, I'm going to treat you rotten. And he spoke harshly to the people. Not a wise man. So let's read verse 14 again. For out of prison he comes to reign. But Jeroboam had come up from Egypt after Solomon died and had the people ask that question to Rehoboam. So he came up out of the prison he was in from where he fled to Egypt, and actually then received the northern 10 tribes because they turned away from Rehoboam. Whereas also he that is born in his kingdom, Rehoboam, becomes poor. He only had 2 tribes left after Jeroboam got the northern 10. Verse 15, I considered all the living which walk under the sun, or from day to day, with the second youth that shall stand up in his stead. And so we want to go ahead with the prophetic interpretation here that Jeroboam is really the second youth. Rehoboam was the first youth involved in this whole deal, this drama. But the second youth was chosen and stood up in his stead, taking the 10 tribes. Verse 16, there is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. In other words, everybody said, let's go for Jeroboam right now. But later on, they realized they had made an error in doing that. And they looked at the errors of Jeroboam. Because what he did is this. He was jealous of Jerusalem. Because all the people and all the 12 tribes of Israel were supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship. So he's thinking, if they keep going back to worship in Jerusalem, their hearts will turn against him, Jeroboam, who'd taken the northern 10 tribes. And then they'll go back to the house of David, to Rehoboam. So he decided to make up other gods. Dun, 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 dun. Huge boo-boo. And he put a golden calf in Bethel and a golden calf in Dan in the northern kingdom and had the people come and worship there instead of down in Jerusalem. And it became a horrible thing for the people of Israel. And so this verse 16 then is fulfilled prophecy, really, or pre-prophecy, that they that shall come shall not rejoice in him. They shall not rejoice in Jeroboam. And they didn't. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. This king that started out as a wise youth is leaving a bad legacy. A bad legacy to his rule in Israel. And so a very, very sad situation. And, you know, Solomon was really the instigator in the beginning of that whole thing, wasn't he? And so Solomon is really bummed about that. And it's so neat that he comes back to the Lord and he's writing all this history to let us know what it is for folk to just walk on their own level. Just looking at things from this level, watching the news every night and trying to figure it out with his brain. And this man should do that and that man should do this. We have to look to the Lord. We have to look higher. We have to lift our eyes. Receive comfort from the Comforter. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that these things don't trouble you, Jesus Christ said. Trust me. Look to me. And so after I watch the news at night, I need to read a chapter of the Bible just to get calm so he can sleep and just to meditate on him. For whoever meditates on the Word of God day and night, he will be like a tree by the Colorado River, a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. What a promise. What a beautiful thing about walking close to the Lord. And so Solomon had slipped from that, and these self-fulfilling prophecies here actually happened with the whole Jeroboam, Rehoboam thing. So sad. So sad. So he is a sad character in the Bible, actually, Solomon, even though he was the wisest man that ever lived and the richest man that ever lived and the man most honored, for his kingdom extended from the Euphrates River all the way down to the Nile in Egypt. But he just couldn't get it together. And so he preaches about it at the end of his life so that you and I can learn and stay on the straight and narrow. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then maybe Greg, could you come up, Greg, and lead us in one more song? That'd be so great. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord God, so much, Jesus, for your word. It's powerful. Lord, we thank you, Father, for Solomon, who has humbled himself here at the end of his life, as he writes his autobiography and shows us what it's like to be a man of the flesh, and yet encouraging us as we get closer to the end of this book, we'll be seeing it more and more, to be a man and woman of the Spirit. Lord, we want to walk with you. Thank you so much for your comfort every single day of our lives, that you're there. You will not leave us comfortless. You will come to us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, feel free to come to the prayer room. Dan and Becky will be in there to help you with praying for you. May the Lord bless you and just give you a great week in Him. May you just follow after the Lord Jesus, see what He's doing, and do it with Him. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.